Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11. You can find this on page 1304 in the Pew Bible. If you'd like to use the Bible in the pew, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which will be the same as you have in the Pew translation. We're at verse 11 of chapter 11, and for those of you visiting with us, we've been working through the book of Romans for quite some time. I have taken a couple of weeks away from the book, and that wasn't just a dodge trying to avoid the thorny issues in chapter 11, but in God's providence, we had an election, and then the elders thought it would be good for me to take a week off last week, so I'm grateful for that, and we come back to our text in verse 11 of chapter 11. If you are aware of Bible controversies, you might know that Romans 11 is probably the most highly debated, certainly the most highly debated passage in Romans, but possibly in the entire New Testament. So there's a lot of disagreement over what some of these things mean. I'm going to try to focus on what I think the application for us is, and the best application is not to be tied up in knots trying to decide, now is Paul talking about some future restoration of the nation of Israel here, or is there something else going on? I will deal with that, not today, but in the next sermon, but I think there's more clear issues that bear on us as believers. And so I'll be focusing our attention on those things as we look this morning at verses 11 to 24 in the Word of God. This is God's Word. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And there will end the reading of God's Word. May He bless His Word to His people as we look at it together this morning. A number of years ago, the congregation, in an effort to reach out in the community and in the neighborhood, sponsored a historical open house here at the church. It was around in the lead up to Christmas time, so we advertised that the church would be open, and you could come in and get a tour of the church and learn something of the church's history. And we had quite a number of people do that. And I was interested because some of the people, quite a few of the people that came in, made comments like, I've always wanted to see what the inside of this church looked like. I've always wondered. I pass by this church all the time. I've always wondered what it was like inside the church. And you can imagine what I was thinking when I heard that, which is like, you know, Our doors are open. Every Sunday we're here and you can come and you can see what the church looks like, and you can actually see people in here worshiping and see how it all works anytime, any week you wanted to. But of course it highlights an important fact, which is that people who are outside the church are not comfortable going to the church. For some people, they've had bad experiences in their childhood, and so they don't have a favorable view of the church. But for others, it's just they don't know what goes on in the church. And they don't view the church as an attractive place, a place where they would like to be. And this is, of course, a great obstacle for us in the whole area of evangelism. How do you bring people into the church who naturally have a resistance to that and find the church not to be a place that's comfortable for them? Well, Paul, in this section of the book of Romans, is dealing with a very complicated historical challenge. And we've seen how he's been dealing with this through chapters 9, 10, and now into chapters 11. And the challenge is why so many of God's people, the Jewish people, Paul's own fellow kinsmen, as he calls them, have rejected Jesus Christ and have stayed outside the church. And in chapter 9, Paul dealt with that in terms of election, God's choosing to save some and not others. In chapter 10, he dealt with this simply in terms of the unbelief of the Jewish people who had turned their back on God and rejected the promise. And now in chapter 11, he's coming back again to what is going to happen and what is God's plan for his people, his Old Testament people, the Jews. And so Paul's addressing a congregation that's largely Gentile in its makeup, and he's telling them some things here that are very helpful for them in terms of how they think about the Jewish people, which at this point are outside the church. And this is where I say to you, we could spend a lot of time arguing over what all Paul means to happen in the future with regard to the Jews, and we will deal with this more in the future. But what I want us to do today is focus on what Paul says your attitude should be toward people who are outside the church currently. When he's writing, it's the Jews. But for you today, yeah, it's Jews, it's all kinds of people that are outside the church. What should your attitude be toward them? Because what Paul says in this passage is very helpful for us as we think about our relationship with others in our community. And the main point I want you to see as we look through the passage, I've given it to you in the outline that's in the bulletin, if you'd like to follow along, that Jesus Christ makes the church an attractive place for the lost. And he does that by making people like you and me loving people and humble people and persistent people, followers of God. This is the work that Jesus Christ does. And this is how he makes the church attractive, by making the people in the church loving toward those who are outside, humble and persistent in their following after God. And so as we look at the passage, I hope that you'll see that this morning. Children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of an olive tree. Paul uses an example of an olive tree. And so he's got a gardener who's taking branches off and putting new branches on. And you might draw a picture of that. And listen, what is it that Paul is trying to teach us through that analogy? Well, if you'd like to follow along in the outline, you'll see the first thing that's on your outline is that God is doing a great work in the world. He's doing this through the church, but he's doing a great work in the world. Let's remind ourselves where we are when we come to verse 11. You remember in verses 1 to 10, Paul's dealing with this question that he states in verse 1, sorry, of chapter 11. He says, has God cast his people away? That's the issue. Has he utterly gotten rid of the Jewish people who seem to, by and large, in Paul's day, not be embracing the gospel? And of course, Paul's answer is certainly not. And he says, I myself am a Jewish person. Look at me. I'm exhibit A that God's not done with the Jewish people. And he goes on to explain a little bit in verses 1 to 10 about what's going on. And if you look down in verse 7, you see what he says. He says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it and the rest were blinded. And he talks about this idea that there's been a partial blinding, a partial hardening of the Jewish people. And he quotes some Old Testament passages to support that. Verse 8, God's given them a spirit of stupor. That's from the book of Isaiah. And he says it's to this very day. And then in verse 9 and 10, he quotes from Psalm 69. Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. He's actually, they're citing verses that talk about the blessings of God becoming a snare to people who don't embrace the Savior. Now, what's interesting then is in verse 11, Paul picks this up. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's picking up the language of Psalm 69 from verse 9 and 10 about their stumbling. And what he's really asking then again is, have they completely fallen down? Is God completely done then with the Jewish people? And again, he has the strongest possible answer. Certainly not. Absolutely not. God forbid that we would think this. So what he's trying to get across to them is, yes, the Jewish people are hardened against the gospel, but that this is a partial hardening. And this is what he's told us. Well, what he also wants to tell you in this passage is that it's a purposeful hardening. That this is a part of God's plan. That God has a purpose in doing this. And this is what he then spins out in the section that we just read about. The second part of verse 11, he says it this way. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So what is he talking about there? In some of your translations, the word fall is translated their trespass. He says, through this great trespass, this great failure of the Jewish people, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Do we wonder what he's talking about there? That Jesus Christ came to the Jewish people, and they did not embrace him as their Savior. And as a result, the gospel went out to all kinds of people. This has brought salvation to the world. And even think about how this worked in the early days of the church. When the Jewish, there were some Jewish converts, right? And the apostles were Jews. But what happened to them? As they were all in Jerusalem and in that area, the Jews who had rejected Jesus persecuted them. And this forced them to flee. Right? And when they go, they're taking the gospel. And this literally is the means by which the gospel goes out to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. That the rejection, the trespass that he's talking about here of the Jews has led to the salvation of the world. People all over the world. And it's a staggering thing. In verse 12, he calls it riches for the world. If their fall is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? We'll come back to that in a minute. But he's talking here about how God used this hardening to bring the gospel more broadly to the world. But notice in verse 11, he also says that a part of the plan was also to provoke them to jealousy. You see that? But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentile. So another part of the plan was that when the Jews saw the Gentiles coming to faith, that they would be provoked, and that they also then would come to faith in Christ. So this was all part of the plan, that God was going to use unbelief and belief in the people around them to draw both Jews and Gentiles to salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is then, children, what Paul is doing when he uses this analogy, this picture of the olive tree. He uses that in verses 17 and following as a way to illustrate the point he's making. He says, if some branches are broken off and you being a wild olive tree are grafted in. So the picture here, and the commentators are all over Paul. They say his horticulture here is all wrong. I can't answer that. I don't know what actually happened in their grafting practices, but I'm pretty sure, you know, Paul is trying to make a theological point here, and he's just drawing on, in general, the use of grafts. What the picture he's painting is that you have this tree, this historic olive tree that's been a good tree, but now is not really bearing fruit. It's not a very productive tree. So children, incorporate that in your drawing. And then over here, there's like a wild plant that's just grown up on its own. It's not been cultivated, but man, it's producing huge olives. It's really productive. And so the gardener is cutting off some of these dead branches from the tree that he has. He's going over and getting these live, wild branches from the other bush. And he's bringing them over and he's grafting them in. And the picture is actually that the wild branches which are producing are giving life back to the tree. They're actually reinvigorating the original tree so that the tree itself is healthier. And he's saying this is what's happened in the proclamation of the gospel. That the gospel has gone out to people who are not a part of this original program, seemingly. The non-Jews. And that by bringing these people, I mean, can you imagine, like Italians and Greeks and these kind of people are coming in to this tree and how that's enlivened and made the entire tree more vibrant and more productive. And this is the picture that he's painting here. But notice, right, what is it that connects someone to the tree? What is it that makes you a branch? Verse 20 tells us, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Right? So faith in Jesus Christ is what makes you a part of that tree. Not your nationality, not your heritage, not your parents, not the church that you go to, but your faith is what makes you part of the tree. And I want you to see here, folks, that there's, in this little analogy, there is some very significant theology. Which is, there is one organism. There is one true church. There are some people who look at this whole passage and they come up with some scheme where the nation of Israel is going to be saved in some other way than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't come from the Bible. That doesn't come from the Bible. There's one tree. And everyone who is saved and is a part of that one tree comes in through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a huge part of what he's saying here. Gentiles, Jew, everybody. But see also that the beautiful thing here is Paul's holding out that salvation to even the Jewish people who've rejected the Messiah. He's holding that out to all of them. And he's saying, come. Come through Jesus Christ. And be a part of this tree. Another thing that's significant here for you who are New Testament Christians is to realize if you're saved, you're a part of that tree. And that tree contains all the Old Testament people of God. He talks about you get to partake of the fatness of the tree, the heritage of the tree. These Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the fathers. All the believers, Noah, right, David, Job, all those people who put their faith in the Messiah to come are a part of that same tree. And I think as a New Testament believer, if you get that in your head, that helps you as you read your Bible. You're not just reading stories about people that lived long ago. You're reading stories about the church of which you're a part, that one olive tree. So Paul is telling us here, that God is doing a great work. And the response of the Jews at this time is a part of that great work that God's doing in building one church of all kinds of people. And again, for you and me, right, who are not living in ancient Palestine, we live in a world where there are many people outside the church. And God is telling you there's one church, there's one way of salvation. Right? Many different congregations, right, and churches are a part of it. But that holds out hope for you. That the lost people in your life, that the people around you who are outside, all have this invitation offered to them. Come be a part of this church through Jesus Christ. Come be a part of the olive tree. So God's doing a great work. And if you've come to Christ, you're a part of that work. Secondly, then, as a result of the work he's doing, you ought to earnestly desire the salvation of those who are outside the church currently. You earnestly desire others to come in and be a part of this great work that God is doing. Now, Paul says in verse 12, I read this before, he says, if their fall, meaning if the fall of the Jewish people is riches for the world, right? This is how the gospel goes out. And their failure is riches for the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? And if you have the ESV, the it translates fullness as their full inclusion. And so Paul seems to be saying, if God has brought blessing to you in the church through the rejection of the gospel by the Jews, how much more is God going to bless you who are in the church if the Jewish people come into the church with you? Right? It's a logical inference, right? If through this bad thing God has blessed you, how much more is God going to bless you through this good thing? This idea that the Jewish people will come in, will come to faith and be a part of the church. And this is what Paul is trying to get them to see. This would be a great blessing for you. And so he addresses his congregation in verse 13. He says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. So, Paul, again, this is a letter written to this church. It's probably a majority Gentile church. Because the Emperor Claudius had thrown all the Jews out of Rome sometime prior to this. And so if there were Jews, there were fewer Jews in this church. And so he's addressing particularly the insiders in this church. He's addressing people like you who are insiders in the church of God today. And he's saying to you, if you've been blessed through the rejection of these people, how much more will you be blessed if they come in with you? If they join you in the church of God. And this is why Paul says in verse 13 and following, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. You see what he's saying there? God called him to be the minister, the preacher, the evangelist of the Gentiles. And yet what is he saying? Every chance I get, everything I do, I'm still hoping, desiring that God will bring my fellow countrymen into the church. He longs that they will be saved. And that, as he says in verse 14, that God will save even some of them. Even some of them. So see, as I look at that, right, when I get to then verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I look at that as a statement of great blessing. What is life from the dead? He's saying, if Jewish people come into this church with you, that's going to be something so fantastic. It's like life from the dead. Some commentators look at this and said, well, he's talking about the resurrection there. So what Paul's talking about is at the end of time when Jesus comes back, and it's got to do with the resurrection. And I'm saying to you, no, I don't think so, because Paul, whatever it is, Paul seems to be involved in it right now. He says, I magnify my ministry if I can save some of them. Right? His evangelism of the Jews that's going on in the present is a part of this picture that he's talking about. He's talking about the salvation of people who are outside the church coming in and being a part of it, being a blessing to the people of God. We had an incredible opportunity this morning. And I don't know if that just sails over your head, or if you sit there and you think, we had a man who was facing a 40-year prison sentence stand before us this morning and profess faith in Jesus Christ. You can't get much more out than in jail facing a 40-year prison sentence. And what is it to the rest of us to have God graft in a branch like that? I can call that life from the dead. That's like life from the dead. A dead man wearing a nice suit, by the way, brought in among us. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. And commentators who want to push this stuff all off somehow to the second coming are completely missing what this passage is about. So you as believers, if you understand this, ought to have a great love for those who are outside. See, it's natural. It's natural for you to love your children, your friends, your relatives, the people you do stuff with. That's natural. And Paul's saying, love the one that's on the outside. That's not natural. But that should characterize the church. Love for the lost. Thirdly, Paul says, another thing that should characterize God's people, if they understand this great work, is humility with those who are on the outside. Humility. Look again at verse 17. You know, who are you and who am I? If some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. See, this is who you and I are. We are wild olive trees. We don't come to God's church as those who have a natural place in it, that we're owed a spot in it, that this is our natural environment. We're wild olive trees, and yet God has mercifully and graciously taken you and grafted you into this church of His that includes people that, you know, that are in Hebrews 11, right? We looked at that, Adam looked at that not long ago, right? The Faith Hall of Fame. And you're grafted in with those people. This is what he's saying. That's not your heritage. God has taken you, wild olive shoots, and brought you in. So then what should your response be if you understand it? Well, verse 18, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. Right? The church can survive. I hate to tell you, this is going to burst your bubble, but if you leave, a few people tell me that, you know, if I leave, the church is going to fall apart. No, that's not going to happen, right? You don't support the church. The church supports you. And you're taking advantage, you're being blessed by the ministry that's in the church. And this is what God has done for you. This is why I say arrogance, boasting, there's no place for that. There's absolutely no place for pride for you as you think about those who are outside. Matthew Henry says it this way, grace is given not to make us proud, but to make us thankful. That we be thankful that God has done this for us. This must be an important point because Paul reiterates then in verses 19 and 20. He says, well, you will say, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I mean, isn't that proof that I'm pretty special? And he says in verse 20, well said, but because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. That's the right attitude. Fear and reverence for God. Not pride about those who are on the outside. As Paul says also in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that is the attitude that should characterize those who are a part of the church of God. Now, there's something interesting in this little part that you don't pick up unless you're reading the old King James Version or you read Greek, which is that in this place, which is slightly unusual, all the yous are singular. Right? So in the King James, it's thou, right? And it's not ye. It's not the plural. He's not speaking to the whole congregation. It's as if Paul here has said, when he starts in verse 13 and says, I speak to you Gentiles, from then on out, he starts speaking in the you singular. So when he says, if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, he's speaking to an individual believer. He's speaking to an individual in the congregation, a representative of the congregation. And you should understand that, right? This is what he's saying to you. Do not be arrogant. You who are prone to that tendency. What is one of the most common critiques of the church by those who are outside the church? Is it not pride and arrogance, right? And of course, this does not mean, well, we have to not stand for anything. You know, it doesn't mean that you can't stand for truth. But it does mean that there's no place for pride, especially when we're interacting with people on the outside. They view the church as proud. That's one of the reasons they're not attracted to it. Why would I go hang about with a bunch of proud, stuck-up, arrogant people? And Paul's saying it shouldn't be that way. If you understand, you know, a wild olive plant. You have wild plants growing in your yard or in the woods. I mean, it's just a tangle. It's a mess. He's saying that's who you were. That's who you are. And God took you out of that mess and brought you and put you into His church. He did that for you. And your response is great humility as you think about people who are outside. So we need to love those who are outside. We need to be humble toward them. And fourthly, we must persist in the goodness of God. Now, when Paul here is talking about this tree, I hope it's clear to you, he's not talking about nations, right? He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about individuals. When he talks about branches that are in and out and you stand by faith, right? So can we agree that he's talking about individuals? And one of the challenges people have is, well, wait a minute. If you're saying people are broken off and people are coming back in, are you saying that there's no security of the believer, that believers can lose their salvation? And is that what Paul's teaching? And of course, no. You know, any analogy is going to have its limits. That's not what Paul's teaching at all. And in fact, there are plenty of other places in the Bible that say those that are truly converted will be kept secure in their salvation. But Paul is talking about something very significant. Because look again at verse 21 and 22. Let's see. Yes, 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. I mean, what is he talking about? He's talking about those who have truly come into this tree, those who have truly come to faith, are going to persevere. They're going to persevere in the goodness of God. They're going to walk faithfully with God day after day and year after year. That this, in a sense, is the essence of true faith, the kind of faith that makes you a branch. It's the faith that lasts. See, it's not an event. It's not a moment when I say a prayer, when I walk down an aisle. That's not what it is. It's a faith that transforms our lives, that keeps us walking in the goodness of God day after day after day. Many of you know, I got a phone call Friday night. The crumbs are all together. This family of 10 boys and one beautiful girl. And the families all gathered. They're gathered from all over for the wedding of this precious daughter. Can you imagine growing up with 10 brothers and being the only girl? And Elizabeth's wedding, and they have the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner. And on the way home from the rehearsal, her grandfather has a stroke and dies. And so now we see if the faith is real, right? Do we persevere in the goodness of God when things are difficult? It's easy to be a Christian when everything's going your way. What are you going to do when God throws something like that into your life? You know, I thought we're celebrating a wedding and now we're going to have to do a funeral. But What a glorious picture of what Paul's talking about here. When you see the family trusting in the Lord. And I talked to some of them, they said it was a great wedding. It was a great wedding. That God blessed them through that. And they didn't doubt God. That's what Paul's talking about. If you continue in the goodness of the Lord, even when it's not easy. And for each one of us, we're going to come to these moments in our lives where suddenly continuing in His goodness isn't easy. And Paul's saying, this is the sign that you're in this tree. This is a sign that you're a part of God's people. And this is something that's attractive to people who are outside. Who is the person who's constant even when life is difficult? Who's the person who continues to trust and walk with God even when things aren't going his or her way? That's the person that makes the church attractive to the person who's on the outside. And Paul's telling them, you've got to persist. You've got to continue in the goodness of God. And this then leads us to the final thing I want to leave you with, which is this: being a loving, humble, persistent Christian is what makes the church attractive to people who are outside the church. Notice again, in verse 11, Paul mentions this concept of provoking them to jealousy. And then he repeats it again in verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Now, what's going on here? Children, are we supposed to provoke others to jealousy? Are we supposed to be jealous? Is that, well, what do your parents say about being jealous? That's usually not what they want you to do. So what's Paul have in mind here? Well, what Paul's talking about is making the church attractive. To try to motivate my students in my classes at IU, I will acknowledge greatness by, you know, if somebody gets the high score on the exam, by giving them a prize that's truly worthy, which is a Snickers bar, okay? If you want to question me about my choice, talk to me afterwards. It's just, there's no debate on what the best candy bar is, so that, you know, we don't, it's just, this is the best. We give this to you because you're the best. But what does that do to them, right? That motivates the people. I've had people in my class more concerned with getting a Snickers bar than with their grade in the class. It's this motivates people. There's something there that I want, and I'm going to work toward that. And that's what Paul's talking about, children. That's the kind of jealousy he's talking about. If jealousy means a desire for something that's good, then that's okay. In fact, Paul also writes about and uses this word jealousy in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And there he's talking about wanting them to be holy in their lives. But there is such a thing as a godly jealousy. And this, in fact, is what Paul's talking about there, that the people that are outside would be motivated by a desire to have what the people in the church have. There's something there that they want, that they don't have. I think Tim Keller is always helpful on this. He says to us, you know, our lives and our explanation of the gospel should be such that an unbeliever should say, even if they don't believe, they should say, I wish that was true. You know, I wish that were the truth because we've presented it in its glorious aspects. And I don't know about you, but this has had a profound impact on my life. Because when I was a college sophomore, Monty Allen, an African American young man who was living near me, who was a faithful and godly Christian, was walking with the Lord, and I'll tell you, there was nobody else in sight that was living that way where I was in college. And at some point in there, God said to me in some way, so that I thought, that man has something I want. He has a peace. He has a purpose. He has a confidence that I don't have. And that's something I want. And God used that to bring me to faith. And I would be shocked if many of you don't have a similar experience. That something attractive that provokes you to desire what somebody in the church has. That God uses that to bring people from the outside into the church. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, are we that kind of a place? Are we that kind of a people? When people interact with you, Do they come away thinking cold, hard, judgmental? They come away thinking gracious, merciful, loving, humble. When people come into our congregation, I know they're going to say, you guys are all a bunch of intellectuals or whatever. That's not true, right? But Reformed gets a big knock for being really, you know, into the thinking. And but are they saying, those people, they love other people? Those people, are they humble? If you're not humble, and we're not, and we struggle with this, we don't understand our theology. What is the kind of place that we have? What is the kind of family you have? What kind of person are you? Will people from the outside look at your life and say, that's something that I want? That's something that I want. Now, I think Paul here had in mind, at least partly in his mind as he wrote this, some elements in his own conversion. And I think when Paul, as a young man, a branch broken off, rejecting Christ, saw another young man get stoned to death with his face looking like an angel, asking God to forgive his persecutors, I think that provoked something in Paul. Because my guess is Paul would have known, I'm not the kind of man that could die for my love for God, who could die joyfully like Stephen did. And I think God used that in Paul's life in bringing him to know the Lord. Now, you and I are not loving. We're not humble. We don't persist in the goodness of God like we should. And our lives are often not very attractive. But Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was loving, was he not? He loved all kinds of people. And loved them in ways that we can only imagine. And was he humble? The Son of God who left heaven to come to earth, who subjected himself to death. And did he persist? Did he continue in the goodness of God right up into the cross, living perfectly? And is his life not attractive? Is it not the most glorious thing you've ever seen, this holy Savior of ours? I mean, we can't be these kind of people. But Jesus was that kind of a person, wasn't he? This is why all kinds of people came into the church. And this is the only hope you and I have of ever making the church or our lives something attractive. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the mercy and the grace of our Lord who promises to give us his grace and help us to be the people he wants us to be. God's doing a great work in the world through the church. And he's using people by making them loving and humble and enabling them to continue in his goodness and thereby to make the church a place that looks attractive to the people outside, that provokes people to jealousy. And in his strength and in the strength of the Lord, may that be what we are more and more as he would work among us. Let's pray and we'll ask him to do that for us. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of our Lord, who is most loving and humble and good, and who is so attractive to us, Lord, once we understand our sin and his mercy. Lord, how we pray that we would each one be trusting in our Lord, and Lord, that you would, by your strength and grace, help us to be people who are following you and who are continuing in your goodness, who are humble, who are loving toward those who are outside by your grace. Lord, would you please make us a place that is attractive to those who are outside. make our lives such that they would provoke others to jealousy, that they would see the peace, the contentment, the things that transcend our lives in this world, and that they would desire those things for themselves. Lord, not so we could be praised, but so that You would be praised, and so that we would have the great blessing of seeing Your church grow and having these wild branches continue to be sown on, grafted back onto the tree. And even those who would seem to be natural branches who have gone away, see those brought back to the tree as well. And we pray, Lord, that all of this would be for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now we're going to sing back to the Lord our praise. I'd have you turn in the maroon-colored hymnal. You should be able to find a maroon-colored book. If you're in the balcony, you might have to go to the table over there to find the book. But turn with me to Psalm 45. And we're going to sing selection C. And this psalm is about a royal wedding in this point, and it's about a king and his bride being brought to him. And recognize that this is a psalm about the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all His splendor, and about the church, which is brought to Him, made beautiful by its great groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the one who makes us loving, humble, and persevering. And let's sing our praise to Him. Let's stand together and sing.